visiting group of people come this morning, but evidently not. So if you've got your thing that I handed out, the diagram that I've done from the beginning of this, I tried to save my notes for PowerPoint on the internet, and I tried to bring them in my flash drive like I usually do, and I found out this morning neither one worked, so I have no PowerPoint today. So it'd be more like just a straightforward class. But been a while since we've met, with Easter being very important to Christians. It makes one thing different, us from the rest of the other, quote, religions of the world. We have a risen Savior. But if you have that diagram in front of you, the big box on the right is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And I've repeatedly said that there's three views, basic views that cover most of prophecy as we look at it today. Remember what those three views are? This is review. I put you on the spot. Yes, very good, Ham. Yeah, post-mill. Things are getting better and better, and Christ will come back at the end of 1,000 years. World War II pretty well did that philosophy in, though I've read least recently, evidently, it's coming back. Amillennium, amusement, that's no thinking amusement, and no millennial reign. And then we are pre-mill, that Christ will come back before the 1,000 years. And he would rule and reign on this earth. Now, a little more detailed. How do we know, what's the major scripture reference for the 1,000-year reign? If you were to be in a discussion with somebody, how would you say, I do believe Christ is going to have a 1,000-year reign here on this earth? Where would you go? Yeah, Revelation 20, if you've got your notes in front of you. And in the first 6 or 7 verses, 1,000 years is mentioned about 6 times. And I think 1,000 years means 1,000 years. And then in Isaiah chapter 2 and other places, there's a kingdom that has never been on this earth where there will be no war, there'll be peace. Even the animals will be at peace one with another. So that hasn't happened. So that's part of being a pre-mill, that when Christ comes, he will have a rule and a reign that will be peaceable. Okay, so then the other box is the tribulation period, which most people worry about the most. The idea of when is Christ going to come back? And there's, by the way, there's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. We believe in pre-trib. Christ will come back before the tribulation, that Christians will be taken out of this world, and a lot of things you read in the book of Revelation will not affect us directly. Now, one of the things, though, that we can kind of rest assured about in the tribulation is things that were written 2,000 years ago, how could that happen? But nowadays, we're looking at, yeah, it can happen because of this or that. In Revelation 12, no, 8, I think it's 12. Yeah, the two prophets in Revelation 11. And I point out that the two prophets are killed. They're lying in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days. It says all the world saw them. The world rejoiced over it, and they traded gifts. Now, when that was written 2,000 years ago, how could John possibly know about cell phones, you know, or TV, that they could see around the world these two prophets laying dead in the streets of Jerusalem? And then it says that they traded gifts, and how could he know about FedEx overnight delivery? And again, we know now that's possible. And when we read about the 666, the idea that everybody gets a number or gets a something that they keep track of buying and selling, without a computer, that would be almost impossible, but in today's world, that is quite probable. And by the way, I don't know how much you know about computers. When I was taught computers many, many years ago, in like 1960s, 70s, I had a very good instructor. He talked about hacking, as we now call it. Hacking actually was a good term back that day. But the idea, you could get into a computer, there's all kinds of things you could do. And I remember that I was in the search and rescue up here in Portsmouth, Virginia, and this guy came in, and we had gone to search and rescue school up in Staten Island, and we'd gone to Elizabeth City down here and spent a month each time of what's it like to be in a helicopter at 100 miles an hour at 200 feet. What's the probability of detection of finding a body in a life jacket? About zero, and so on. But what kind of search patterns do you run with helicopters and planes and ships? And so this guy showed up and said, forget all of that. He said, now you just call it in. We've got a new computer at the Coast Guard administration, and they can do all of that stuff for you. They'll even figure out drift, and as they call it, and the current, and how fast, you know, so on. And I said, oh, that's the one I read about in the newspaper. He said, yeah, so I could call in and tell them we've had this disaster and this is what we're looking for, and they'll tell us what search patterns to use, et cetera. He said, yeah. I said, I could also write myself a paycheck. He said, what? I said, I could write myself a paycheck. He says, no, you can't. I said, go think about it for a while. So he went off, and a couple hours later, I was busy. He said, how did you know? Well, I had a good teacher. If it's on a computer, and if you can get in a computer, you can make it do whatever you want it to do. And he said, hopefully they would catch it, but yeah, you're going to use that same computer for search and rescue as you do for the administrative stuff. And I don't know, again, today, have you ever looked something up, I want to buy whatever it is, and the next thing you know, advertisements are showing up on your computer? You ever had that? I had a pastor friend in St. Vincent. He said, I'm into church planning, and I've been looking up a lot of stuff at church planning. My wife is into home decorating. When I log in, he said, I get all church planning stuff, connections, and she gets all of the home ec connections. The computer knows who's sitting at the computer and what's going on. And in case you don't know it, yes, they do know. And Alexa is listening to you. So anything you do on a computer, be aware, they know. And by the way, God knows. But by the same token, we're looking at an age where, you know, the world is going to be controlled by computers quite a bit. And then part of the review, I was told I missed something in Revelation 8 and verse 1. There's a reference there that there are no women in heaven. Revelation 8, verse 1. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. It says, no women there. You can laugh. I won't tell you who. But it's been interesting. Some of you people have been asking questions about this or that. I like that. I like the feedback. So today I want to look at the end of the tribulation. As you look at your chart, there's a little thing at the timeline on the bottom, and I have an arrow that comes down and points kind of to the left. Should have come straight down. But at the end of the tribulation period, there's going to be what's called the Battle of Armageddon. I'm sure you've heard of it. In fact, there was a movie made, The Battle of Armageddon, back when I was a kid. And I remember enough to know that's not the Battle of Armageddon, not what they had in the movie, not even close. The Battle of Armageddon, the Antichrist is going to get the armies of the world together and come to try to destroy the Jews. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 9. Verse 15, And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army was of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire of Janneth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. The horsemen numbers 200 million people, 100,000. That's 200 million people. That's almost the population of America. We're at 300 million, which is counting children, teenagers. This is the largest army that's ever been assembled any time in the world. Now, you have to think about that one for a while, because if you're into the military at all, how do you get that many people together? How do you get them where you're going to put them to attack? The logistics of feeding them, the logistics of arming them, giving them weapons and so on is just amazing. And that shows you a little bit about what the Antichrist is going to be able to do at the end of time, where, not the end of, well, the end of the tribulation, where he's going to get this many people together. It's not just, I think, one nation per se. I think it's the armies of the world are going to combine. That also says something. And some people want to point to what's going on right now with the Ukraine and say, you know, that Putnam's the Antichrist. I don't think so. He doesn't have enough backing of the world. And people do not worship him. And that's exactly what's happening here. So we find that there's 200,000. That's, like I said, 200 million. And again, why so many? Well, again, if you are anything looking at the news and reading what's happening, they can destroy an entire city and there's still people surviving somehow. They go into basements, they go in tunnels, and they can survive. With that many people, you go like shoulder to shoulder, nobody escapes. You will go in, completely dominate the area. This is not a case of missing something, because there'll always be somebody beside the other guy that'll see it. So this is pretty catastrophic. Now in chapter 16, if you would, I think talking about the same thing, starting in verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. We call that the unholy trinity. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. And I can't, and I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see a shame. And he gathered them together into place in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. That's where the word comes from. And the idea is that they're going to finally eliminate the Jewish race. The largest army in the world has ever seen is going to eliminate one of the smallest nations of the world. I don't know if you realize how small Israel really is. It's only 60 to 100 miles north to south and 30 miles or so wide. In the Marshall Islands, that's the size of our lagoon that we had right there. And so I'd go out sailing on a lagoon or spearfishing. I'd say, this is the size of Israel. It's not that big, really. And for a jet aircraft, it doesn't take that long to get from one end to the other. And it's kind of an amazing thing. One of the things that has happened already, I don't even know if you know about it, but just about a year ago or so, Hamas fired over 600 rockets at Israel. That was in the news. Did you see that? So it didn't even hardly make the news. Well, you fire 600 rockets at New York City, I guarantee you it would be front page news. But it just kind of missed it. And what happened to 600 rockets? Israel anti-rockets stopped them, which absolutely to me was amazing. But they can do that. So again, at the end of the tribulation, with the battle of Armageddon, this idea of 200 million people, it's going to be a mighty warfare. They think they've got it under control. They're going to eliminate the Jew and so on. And they're going to find that it's not going to work the way they want it to. See, I got to remember all this because I don't even have anything written down. Chapter 14, verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle in the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of a winepress, but they throw all of these grapes into this vat, and they roll their pant legs up, and then they jump in there and just keep jumping until they squish all the grapes. There's no escape. And when the grapes get squished, the water, the juice comes out, and they collect it, and that's where they get their vine juice and make wine out of it or whatever. And this is the description given here, that there is no escape, and it's giving that it's total destruction. And it says that the wine press, if you will, was trodden without the city, that's Jerusalem, and it came out of the wine, the blood came out even into the horses' bridles. That's a, you know, that's about 3 or 4 feet tall of blood for 1,600 furlongs. Now, I write little notes in my Bible because it makes it a lot easier and have to relook it up every time I go back to it. So right there, I wrote at least 176 miles. So if you take 200 million people and they're all dead, and the blood then flows 176 miles at 3 feet deep, that's massive amount of casualties, if you will. And as somebody pointed out, how does God do that? Well, I think he can do it in two words. Now, I'm not sure I can do it with the Greek influx of what it should be, but I think it very simply he says, drop dead. That's all he has to do. He is in control. And he can destroy this massive army, and they think they can fight against him, and they're going to find out they cannot. All right. So we have three types of judgment during the tribulation. Remember, the first one is what? I gave them to you 2 weeks ago. That's a little bit of quick review here. The seals, and then the trumpets, and then the vials or bowls. And I think some of them are at the same time, though the Bible seems to think that, or show sometimes that it's the seals, and then the trumpets, and then the vials. But one of the things that happens is that at the end of all of these, there is a great earthquake. And that kind of summarizes the end of the time of the tribulation, along with this battle that's going to go on. Now, if I can remember where it's at, the trumpets sound and there's an earthquake. Okay, let's look at the seals first, because they are first. Chapter 6, and I want verse 12. And when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty hand. There is a great earthquake. And then with the trumpets, Yeah, 16. That's under the vials, right? It says there, and there was a great earthquake, verse 18, 16, 18. And a great earthquake, and this was not since upon the earth so mighty an earthquake and so great. The great city was divided into three parts, verse 20. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. An earthquake like mankind has never seen. I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake. When we were down in St. Vincent, I was taking an afternoon nap, and my wife suddenly is shaking the bed and calling my name and like, get up. And I'm like, why is she shaking the bed? And I opened my eyes and realized she's not in the room, but the bed is definitely shaking. She's outside yelling for me and jumped up, and I was outside in a quick couple of steps, and the whole earth was shaking. Sounded like a freight train going through or a big truck, and watched the clothesline with the wave in it, watched the bushes shake and so on. And it was a minor earthquake, and it did no damage basically in St. Vincent. So when you start getting the bigger earthquakes, this is massive. But when it says here in Scripture, there are no more mountains and the islands are moved, that says they're going to be gone. And we've not seen that. We still have islands, though I must admit, while I was in the Marshall Islands, you realize this, okay, think of a volcano that's come up out of the water and stuff has grown on it and then it's sunk back down, so it's only 10 feet above sea level, and we're on that outer rim, and the volcano supposedly is in the middle, and you could swim out maybe 100 yards and look straight down into 2,000 feet of water, because it just went straight down. And it was just, you know, you could see the cliff edge and going off into the blue. And more than one time I'd be out there swimming and thinking, you know, if it just kind of shook real good, this would all go away because it would fall into that deep part. So this description that God has given of this earthquake is a massive earthquake, unlike anything mankind has ever seen. Then all the islands will go away, the mountains will disappear, and that will be a judgment of God upon man. By the way, I know I gave the illustration. When we think about these things and we think, how could God do that? How could a loving God do that? And I mentioned the fact that I have a son, and if you took him and tortured him, and killed him and took a video of the whole process and sent me the video, what would be my reaction to all of that? Well, God the Father watched his son die because of our sins, and we put him there, and people reject him even today. So when these things happen, we should realize God is a just God, and he is just, if you will, putting things right. You killed my son. You deserve these kind of punishments. And so when you look at what happens here in the book of Revelation during this time of the tribulation, that's what's going on. God is pouring out judgment upon the earth, and mankind gets what he deserves. I listened to a street preacher on YouTube, and some lady was really upset with him that he was out there preaching, you ought to go home and just lead your Christian life. And not get out here and tell all these people things that just makes them upset. And his response was, they're already against God. They're not for God to start with. That's why I'm here. You know, if you're a doctor and you knew that somebody had cancer and you didn't tell them, even if they're your best friend, what kind of a doctor would you be? Especially if you knew you could cure that particular kind of cancer. And so he said, that's why I'm out here preaching. And I also thought, lady, did you not ever read where Jesus confronted the Pharisees? And he said, you're hypocrites, you're vipers, you're snakes, you're like a tomb inside or dead men's bones. You're out here deceiving everybody. And he's saying that in front of evidently a bunch of people. So Jesus, when he preached, he did preach to groups of people. He did preach to unsaved people, and he told them, this is the state of affairs that you're really in. So in today's world, we're in that same category. And with this idea there's a tribulation coming, judgment is coming, we're all in that same category. These judgments will come to the unsaved world. Okay, let's see. Trumpets. And I didn't get the one on trumpets. I think it's somewhere else. What? Nine is the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet. I will sum it up, if you will, in chapters 9 in verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. And we find, despite all that God is doing, and obviously God's the one doing it, man is unrepentant. And I would say that's very typical of the world today. People don't want to be told they're sinners, and even if they are, they're not going to change. And they want what they want. That's why they don't want Christ. That's where it's kind of sad, because you would think they would say, I'm getting what I deserve. Instead, they still want to live the way they've been living without God. And they suffer the consequences of it. Okay, during these three judgments, the seals, the trumpets, and the vials, there is a person of interest, the Antichrist. Turn to chapter 13. Chapter 13. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, remember Daniel's vision, the head of gold, chest of silver, finally down to the feet, where there are how many toes? 10 toes. So this is looking like that, the 10 crowns, the 10 horns. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Here we find the Antichrist is given power by Satan himself. By the way, one of the things in these judgments, every one of them, if you think about it, none of them occur until God gives permission for it to occur. That the judgment comes directly from God. He says, okay, here's going to happen. And it kind of reminds me of Job, when Job was going to be tempted of the devil. God said, you can do this, but you can't do that. And that's all the devil could do. So God's in control of all of these things, and he's in control of everything that's happening, whether it's a trumpet or a seal or a vial judgment that God is pouring out. The idea that this Antichrist is going to be on the scene. Again, there's a dragon who gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. Have you ever wondered in the development of man certain things, why they are the way they are? We didn't have airplanes 100 years ago, well, a little over 100 years ago, barely just starting to fly, and look where we are today. And what do we do with them? Kill people. And we didn't have electricity until about 100 and some odd years ago. And again, the internet wouldn't work without electricity. And so again, you're wondering, why couldn't we have known this a long time ago? And by the way, the electricity thing is really interesting. Have you ever heard of a guy named Tesla? I've got his autobiography. And Tesla says that the problem with some of the early generators were, how do you capture the electricity from the spinning thing? And he talks about this dark spirit who showed him how to build what became the Tesla generator, which he got the original patent. Him and Edison were competitors to light up Grand Central Park, and Edison lit it up for about a minute, and then his generator blew up, and he was all what we call DC, like a battery, direct current, whereas Tesla was alternating current with this generator in it that this dark spirit had showed him how to build, and he lit it up, and everything was fine. But they said, well, Edison got to do it, and he blew up his generator. They gave him a reprieve, and since he did it first, oh, by the way, somebody sabotaged Tesla, Tesla couldn't really do it when he was supposed to do it. And they said, well, Edison was first, but when he came back, his was AC just like Tesla. And so, but Tesla ended up with a patent on the generator. And so we have electricity because some dark spirit showed Tesla how to make it. Now, why couldn't a dark spirit done that 200 years, 300, 1,000 years, 2,000 years ago? Because mankind would do with it what he's doing. And I think that all of this is showing that we're headed into the end times, that we couldn't have done this many, many thousand years ago. We weren't prepared, the physical structures with it. So, but Tesla's an interesting guy to study. So in chapter 13, and I saw one of his, verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So the Antichrist is going to be almost killed. He should have died, and then he ends up being alive. Satan is not a creator, he's an imitator, and so Christ came back from the dead, and so this is going to be something like that. And all the world's going to basically say, how can you kill him? He should have died from that particular wound. And they begin to worship him. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? It's in the news this week. I forget where, there was a school that had a vote to have a Satan club. Saw that, yeah. A Satan club. And it got voted down by the school board or something like that, which I'm thankful for. But again, the fact that there's somebody out there who would promote such a thing is amazing. By the way, Satan will try to pawn himself off as a good guy. But I know that Satan is only interested in one thing, and that's to kill people. Yes. We're built in the image of God, and he wants everything he can to do away with that idea. So he only has one purpose. Whatever he does, death is at the end of it, and a mixed up life. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast. Okay, in verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And again, in the side of my margin of my Bible, I put 3.5 years. Remember that little box with the tribulation in it? There's a dotted line down the middle because there's a division in there of 3.5 years, half of it for this and half of it for that. And this is when the Antichrist is really going to take preeminence. I would say that He is not going to be in power while we Christians are still here on this earth, but we may know him. I mean, he's not going to be just born and being 3.5 years old when this starts occurring. So he would probably be around while we Christians are still alive and well. But we're still not going to, I don't think, be able to name him. Every attempt so far has been wrong. Mussolini and different people have been called the Antichrist a long time ago. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. It's not that they have no knowledge of God. They know he's there. They just are against him. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we find that this Antichrist is going to be worshiped. And again, we do not have anybody on the scene right now that's demanding that particular kind of thing, a worship. We have those who are leaders, but they're not being worshiped like God. But this Antichrist will be in that position. And we call it the unholy trinity. But the next one is verse 11, and beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. Notice it keeps repeating that deadly wound which was healed, deadly wound made by a sword. I think you get an idea of just what kind of wound he gets. And he had power, verse 15, to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause it as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. In today's world, we are not surprised too much at a robot who can act like a human. They're still working on it. I can remember when that was first going on years and years ago. But now with, like I said, Alexa's listening to you, this idea that this one beast can make an image, a stone image, talk and act like a human being, that can actually be done in today's world with the robots, artificial intelligence, we call it. That's not something completely out of context in a sense. We can understand that. Whereas when this was written 2,000 years ago, how do you get a stone or a piece of metal to listen and to talk and to call fire down from heaven? I don't know how much you are into lasers. Tesla, by the way, was playing with a laser. He didn't call it that. In 1927. He talked about what he had could melt steel across the room. He would turn this light on and it would melt steel. That disappeared. The FBI, I think it was, raided his place right after he died and took it into possession. But he said he used a ruby and he used electricity, and that's exactly what you use to build some of the lasers that were first built. And you could build and you could burn a hole through a piece of steel across the room with the laser thing. And so it's not going to be impossible for artificial intelligence to tell exactly where from a satellite to send down a laser beam to kill an individual standing there. This is something within our understanding at this point. Whereas 2,000 years ago, that would be a tough one, except to say, if God said it's there, that's how it's going to happen. And that's exactly what it is there, because God said that's how it's going to happen. And it was written that many years ago. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Even worshiping the image of the beast had a death penalty if you wouldn't worship it. And he calls us all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. Now, that's another little note I had. Bond. What is a bond? Free and bond. We have a common word for it. Slave. Guess what? When the Antichrist takes power, there will be slaves on this earth. Now, we think that slavery has been done away with. Let me tell you something. You need to take a look at what's happening in Sudan. All these people that want to talk about our past history being so bad, go over to Sudan and try to talk about shouldn't have slaves. And the Muslims will make sure you get silenced real quick. And I don't care what the Muslims have to say. They have been one of the big slave traders of the world ever since the beginning of Muslims. I've read some of their stuff and they're trying to deny it. But the truth of the matter is, before the slave trades really got developed in America, they're already running it from Africa over to their Islamic nations. And they're still doing it today, still ongoing today. So here it says, bond and free. Everybody in the world will be noticing what's happening here. Poor and free, say rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Can't buy or sell. How much is your labor worth? Having lived in an international country, I can tell you something that's kind of interesting. Down in St. Vincent, if you made 75 EC dollars a day, you were doing well, very well, in fact. Most people got paid around 10. 75 was a top craftsman, carpenter. When we redid our church roof, I hired a guy from my previous church who was in that $75 category, and he let us pay him half of what he normally made. But we took out the rafters that were there because the termites had eaten them and were packing our suitcases and leaving, things about ready to fall in. And had to completely replace the rafters. So he put them down in a artificial valley, put the rafter in, and then drilled a hole, put rebar through it, and then poured cement to connect all of the pieces, one piece. The 2x6s were not going to go anywhere. The galvanized might get blown off of the roof, but that 2x6 is not, because it's in concrete and it's got a rebar through it and it's all cemented into the wall. And when he got done, I got a laser beam in the States after he had left and we'd already had the roof back and whatnot. And I went checking and I told him, I said, on one side, I said, now he didn't have a laser. He just did it with tape and a level and looking by sight and stuff. I said, that laser kissed every one of your 2x6s the whole length of the building. You perfectly aligned. I said, now on the other side, it wasn't that way. I said, but one side was absolutely perfect. And I said, the other side, just about three were out, maybe an eighth of an inch. Maybe. I said, you did a very good job. Now, he made $75 a day of EC, and that's only about $25, $28 US. You see if you can hire a carpenter for that kind of price today. And yet, he's in a country where, you know, he is few and far between. He could come here and make a lot more money than he's making down there. So who decides the value of your labor? People around you, who's willing to pay what? And he was just a very good carpenter. What am I getting at? The value of your dollar is only what you make it worth. We compare our dollar to everything else. And all it takes is a computer to say, it's not worth that. And everything you think you've got all this money in the bank, suddenly you don't have anything in the bank. And you think you've got something that's really valuable and find out it's not valuable at all. And sometimes we put our priorities on the wrong thing, I'm afraid. Things are not that important. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it's the number of man, and his number is 666. And we say 666. So everybody says the mark of the beast. No, I don't think the vaccine for COVID is the mark of the beast. And no, I don't think some of the other things that we've said in the past are the mark of the beast. I think it's a mark that will be like a tattoo that people will be able to see almost immediately. When you walk in a room, I'm coming into a store I want to buy, you got the tattoo on your forehead or on your wrist, and we're getting there. We're getting there. Tattoos are becoming very acceptable. The idea that I can put a chip in my child's hand and years later, if he's kidnapped, we could still find him. That type of a thing. I do believe this particular prophecy could come true very easily. It's an interesting world that we live in. I put myself back many times when I'm reading Revelation 2,000 years ago and say, how did he know this? How could he possibly have written this? If he lived today, maybe he could say something like this. But back then, this was just like amazing. Well, this is what we call inspiration of God, where God has inspired us, inspired the Bible. So we have the three judgments, the vials, the trumpets, and the seals. And we going on, we have the Antichrist who is being worshiped and people are beginning to follow him, and he's putting the world under one world economic system. And all of that is looking to the time when Christ is going to come back and set it straight. But like I said, the book of Revelation is interesting. God is in control each and every step. He knows all of this was going to happen before it happens. And he's put it in this book for us to read. And I'm going to cover more on the Antichrist because he, in a sense, is here already. And not maybe not physically, though he could be, but he's not the Antichrist yet as the Bible describes him. But the idea that people would worship a man, that idea is here. The people that would worship Satan, that idea is right here today. There are not just Satan clubs, there are Church of Satans. One of them started, I do know, my first mission board was in New Bern, North Carolina. We were on the mission field and somebody started a Church of Satan right in New Bern, North Carolina. They had it in the newspaper. There are other places where that is, type of thing is ongoing. And so there are people who will worship Satan. And there are people who maybe don't worship him but don't think that's any problem. You know, you could just do that. The world is fast, fast changing. I can't believe some of the issues today that were not issues when I was a kid. I'm thinking of what they're giving out in schools. When I was a teenager, we had X-rated bookstores. Remember that? X-rated bookstores. Now they're giving them out in third grade, fourth grade, or younger. And I'm like, doesn't anybody realize the change here? This is terrible. This is where the world is headed, unfortunately. So I'm kind of glad I know Christ as my Savior, and I'm not going to be here when a lot of this goes on. What is the next event, prophecy-wise? The rapture. Now that one, we have no time and date set. All we have is what's going to go on in the tribulation, and we can say, we know now that you can do this and this and this, as the Bible says. And so the rapture's got to be close. Plus, it's been 2,000 years since Christ was here. But just when will the rapture occur? Don't know. But we need, as Christians, to tell other people, you need to be watching. because the Lord is coming again. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. Lord, help us to realize that the tribulation time is a terrible time for this earth because they've rejected Jesus Christ and they've rejected you. And Lord, the Antichrist will be ruling and reigning, and all of these things will be ongoing from the vials and the trumpets that will change the earth. Lord, help us to be faithful in what we can do now. We thank you again for the opportunity to teach and preach the Word of God. And we ask that you bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.